Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News, where I, your brother in Christ, your servant in the Lord, and your humble teacher, Radio Reformer, I'm going to share with you another proposition today as we continue to methodically and slowly present to you our tailor-made 95 thesis for the ongoing abuses and malpractices and doggone foolishness that's going on in the church today. There's a lot of foolishness going on in the black church today, which we need to address. And I like to do it by way of propositions. I like to do it by means of these theses. I like to do it by means of these bullet points. And thus far, we've presented 34. Today, we're presenting number 35. And, of course, to date, we have not heard from any member of the Joint College of Asinine, Hee-Hawing, jackass bishops. So, in order to encourage them to participate, let me give out our phone number. Our phone number here is 646-564-9730. Again, 646-564-9730. Or if they would like to schedule an opportunity to come on and debate me on all that I've said, they can email us at reformationexpress@gmail.com, because I want them to take the express train to this broadcast. If they email me at Reformation Express, it's like taking a bullet train, and they will be given every single opportunity. They will be afforded with as much time as they need to counter what I have said. So, my dear brothers and sisters, I am having a great time doing this. I hope and pray that likewise you're learning something, that you're being edified, that the Lord is speaking to you. And I can tell you, based on the numbers, you keep coming back. The numbers are steady. And the people who have been coming for these propositions, they keep coming back. Now, there's going to come a day when these propositions will catch fire and they will go global. And they are, I mean, to some extent, they are global, because we have people who tune in to this broadcast, not only from the United States, but we have people tuning in from Canada. We have people tuning in from Norway. We have people tuning in from South Africa. We have people tuning in from England, Germany, Ghana, yeah, the Caribbean, and of course, Canada. So, my brothers and sisters, it's already an international broadcast, but you know what I mean. A lot more people can be made aware of what we're doing here, and they don't know of it as of yet, but that's going to change. All I have to do is fulfill my assignment and keep putting up these propositions and challenging the Joint College of jackass, hee-hawing, asinine bishops to call the broadcast and prove to me that they're, and to prove to you that they are not like I stated in my book. That's right, I wrote a book called Jackass Church Bishops. And the subtitle is How the Joint College of African American Bishops Has Reduced the Church to New Lows. That's right, they've reduced the church to new lows. This Joint College of Asinine, Hee-hawing, Jackass, Pentecostal, African American Bishops. And listen, anybody who joins Satan must be a jackass. Because if you read the last book of the Bible, Revelation, you know you're on the wrong team. You have to be a fool. You have to be a stubborn fool to start out on that team, Satan's team, and read the book. And still want to keep your Episcopal garb and your dopey title of bishop and still want to maintain your association with this asinine organization that is leading so many people away from Christ. But I've already beat that dead jackass till I can't beat it anymore. Yesterday's proposition read like this. It says, despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution, but an accursed brood guilty of aiding Satan in leavening and corrupting the Church of Christ with canon law during these end times. And what is canon law? doctrines of demons mixed with the doctrines of men. Proposition reads like this. Oh, and by the way, that proposition, yesterday's proposition, was based on 2 Peter 2:14. Today's proposition reads like this. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution, but an accursed brood of vipers who willfully ignore the exhortation to flee from the wrath to come. Let me read that to you again. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution. Why? Because all blessings proceed from the mouth of God, and God isn't going to bless something that is anti-Christian. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution, but an accursed brood of vipers. Curse. In other words, they have anathema written all over them. They are destined to be judged by God. So, it is not a blessed institution, but an accursed brood of vipers. Vipers, snakes in the grass is what they are. Vipers, venomous vipers, who willfully ignore. What is it that they're ignoring? The exhortation to flee from the wrath to come. Now, this is based on Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Go to Matthew 3. Let us go to Matthew 3. And let us read starting at verse number 1. Matthew 3, starting at verse number 1. And it reads like this. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 7 says, but when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath come? Again, let me read verse 7. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, all you snakes, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. So, again, let me go back to proposition number 35. It says, despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution. I can tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, that God never blessed, never sanctioned, never signed off on the creation of the Joint College of African American Bishops. God would have never have done it, ever. Therefore, it is not a blessed institution, but rather it is an accursed brood of vipers. Just like when John the Baptist saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said, oh, you generation of vipers. Now, it is an accursed brood of vipers who willfully ignore the exhortation to flee from the wrath to come. You know, I am not the only one telling the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops that they're in the wrong. If you scour the internet, there are many other ministries who are telling the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops that they're headed in the wrong direction, that they have joined end-time satanic forces in introducing Antichrist to the world. I am not the only one out there. I'm not the only voice crying in the wilderness. There are many, many, many other voices who were there before me. Let's make that clear. Yet this group, this brood of vipers that they are, and by brood of vipers I'm referring to the Joint College of African American Bishops, this brood of vipers willfully ignore the exhortation that I make and the exhortations that others have made to flee from the wrath to come. And like John the Baptist, we say to them, O you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And that, of course, is a question. That's a question. So, I can say to you in the affirmative that I have warned the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops to flee from the wrath to come. Many of my discernment ministry colleagues have told the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops to flee from the wrath to come. But this brood of vipers, these snakes, willfully ignore our exhortation. Now, if you ignore me, it's on you. See, I've already fled from the wrath to come. I ran into the safe arms of Jesus. See, the way to flee from the wrath to come, the way to flee from the wrath to come is to throw yourself at the mercy of God. Is to have him adopt you as his child. You see, when you run into the merciful arms of Jesus, into the everlasting arms, Jesus said, those whom the Father has given me, no man, no thing can pluck them out. We're talking about this eternal security that is solely based on God's ability to keep those that are his. Prayed, he said to the Father, those that you have given me, I have lost none. We have fled. We have heard the preacher say, repent. And we repented. And we repented in demonstrating godly sorrow. We repented. To repent is to turn around. To repent is to forever forsake your sins. And to walk with God. We repented. And we continue to repent for every sin we commit. We continue to repent because we are continually reaffirming that we are following the Lord. That's why we're always repenting of everything we do. But this brood of vipers, known as the Joint College of African American Bishops, they will not repent. They mock us. They laugh at us when we tell them, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. They laugh. They're just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, please note that they came to John's baptism. They came. They came to spy out. They came to see what was all the commotion about. Why were people leaving? Why were people, because the temple emptied out. Because the Sadducees controlled the temple. The temple was emptying out when John was preaching, and the synagogues were emptying out. And you see, the Pharisees who controlled the synagogues, one group controlled the synagogues, the Pharisees did, and the other group controlled the temple, that's the Sadducees. And they noticed a drop in attendance at the synagogues. There was a drop in attendance, and in the temple there was a drop in attendance, and that's because people were going to the wilderness to meet John to be baptized, because people were heeding John's exhortation to flee from the wrath to come. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees came out to see what all the commotion, what all the hoopla was about. And John the Baptist said, who warned you? Did God warn you? And then, you see, he poses the question, who warned you? Who warned you? Who gave you the tip? Who gave you the heads up that wrath was on its way? That eternal damnation was on its way? Who warned you? And then John goes on to warn them. In this entire chapter, John goes on to warn them. And he says, don't trust in the fact that you are descendants of Abraham. That won't help you when the wrath of God comes. That connection, that bloodline. You being connected to Abraham won't help you a lick. Because it's not based on your descendancy from Abraham. It depends whether you are born again or not. You see, if you're born of Abraham, you're born from this earth. You are a member of the generations of Abraham, but it's no longer about generations, but it's about regeneration. To flee from the wrath to come, you must be born again. You must be born from above, not born from below. Being born from below and being connected to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob won't help you none. So John the Baptist goes on to warn these hypocrites. He says, repent and prove your repentance by bringing forth fruits that match. See, you look. If someone says they repented, then you look for fruits that actually match someone who's repented. Now, if you say you repent and you don't produce the right fruit, if your fruit is still rotten, then you didn't repent. You didn't repent. So now, let's listen to this. I have it here. I have it in audio Bible. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, and let's begin reading, because there's a number of things we need to highlight here, we need to point out here. And, of course, John the Baptist is addressing two separate religious groups that controlled Jewry, that controlled the Jewish faith, that controlled Judaism in the time of Christ. Two separate groups. One is the Pharisees, one is the Sadducees. So here is John the Baptist in Matthew 3.
Chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey.
Now, you see what the Bible is saying? It's giving you a description of what John preached. And what did John preach? It gives you a description, first of all, of John's temple. his place of operation. Where was his place of operation? The wilderness. Not a cathedral. Not a campus. But a wilderness. The wilderness of Judea. And what was the content of his preaching? Repent ye. Why should we repent? Because the king is about to show up. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king, King Jesus, is about to make his royal entrance on the stage of human history. And this John was that prophet which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, whose assignment was to prepare ye the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. This same John, this is what he had as an apparel. This was his minister's garb. He had a raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle, a leather belt. And what did he eat? Locusts and wild honey. He didn't eat at the fancy restaurants. He didn't. No. This was a wilderness prophet, a separated prophet, a man totally devoted to his mission in God. It says in verse 5.
Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins.
What did they do? They came repenting, and they were doing what? Confessing their sins and fleeing the wrath to come. Preparing to meet the king. They were repenting. They were confessing their sins and preparing to meet the king so that they might flee the wrath to come. Now here comes this next group.
But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance.
In other words, these people who were used to special treatment, remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious leaders of the people of that day. And wherever they went, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, that is, they got special treatment. They were spoken to in a certain way, and they were treated like royalty. Well, when they show up at John's baptism, he doesn't treat them like royalty. He treats them like what they are, a generation of vipers. In other words, he calls a spade a spade. Now, you may go by the title Pharisee, and you over there may go by the title Sadducee, but you're nothing but the spawn of the devil. You are a generation of vipers. You are nothing. You are nothing but a poisonous group. Who has warned you? He poses, who warned you? Who warned you? Why did you show up? You must have showed up because somebody warned you. You must have heard the inner speakings of God. Did God draw you here? Did God speak to you and tell you to come here? Was God already working on your heart? Or are you just here, you brood of vipers? Are you just here to spread your venom? And he says to them, I say to you, as I said to the other people, because you're just in the same category, repent. Now, metropolitans and archbishops and bishops don't like that language. They don't like, no. They want you to call them your grace or your holiness or your highness. Those are the terms. You have to refer to them as your grace, your holiness. That's how you. But John the Baptist says no such thing. You generation of snakes. Bring forth therefore fruits that match repentance. You claim you repented. Prove it by showing the fruit. And then he goes on to say, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you, God is able out of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Now, how did John the Baptist know? How did he know that these were Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees? How did John know? Well, he knew based on their attire. You see, he knew because each one of these groups had singular outfits. Just like you know, just like you can tell a member of the Joint College of African American Bishops. When you look at them, when you visit an African American church, when you're sitting and you see somebody come up and they have a Roman Catholic zucchetto on their head and they've got a Roman Catholic purple cassock, you know who that person is. That's the bishop. He's a member of the Joint College. You can tell them, you can differentiate them and a trustee member or an associate pastor or a deacon in the church or an usher because of their dress. And not just the garments that they have on, but the colors that they have on because the colors speak to their rank. And it was so when these people came to John's baptism. Remember, it says here in Matthew 3:7, but when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you see, he was able to tell them apart. John was able to tell these people apart. Why? Because their outfits told you who they were. And notice that Matthew lets you know who John is because of John's outfit. He has an outfit. What's the outfit? Camel hair clothing with a leather girdle, a leather belt. That was John's prophetic outfit. That was the outfit worn by Elijah and Elisha, prophets of the Old Testament. Prophetic garb. And notice that not only did the garb match John, but also his sermon. What was his sermon? Repent. 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 That's the message of a prophet. Not a prostitute. Not a prostitute. Not a pulpit pimp. But a prophet. When you visit a house of ill repute, when you visit a whorehouse, when you visit a bordello, when you walk in, the prostitutes there don't tell you to repent. They say, come over here, handsome. Come over here, tall, dark, and handsome. Now, you may be short, and you may be plumpy, and you may be ugly, but the prostitute will sweet talk. You should say, now, you may be a midget. But when the prostitute looks at you, she says, come over here, talk, tall, dark, and handsome. And the midget says, me, me? She says, yes, you, tall, dark, and handsome. Have you ever heard of a prostitute telling one of her Johns to go back to his wife and children? No. A prostitute sweet talks you. Prophets will blast you. Prophets will admonish you strong with strong admonitions, and they will rebuke you with sharp rebukes. That's a prophet. So Matthew wants us to know who the prophet is. Where's the prophet preaching from? He's preaching in the desert because there's to be a wilderness church, and there's to be a church with no structure, no. You know, no chapel, no cathedral, no fancy furniture. No. A wilderness church, the wilderness of Judea. With a rough and tumble preacher who doesn't care who he offends because he's not into building numbers. He's into telling the truth. Now, when John saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees come, he didn't say, Your Highness, Your Eminence, Your Grace, Your Holiness. No, he called them, you brood of vipers. You snakes. You snakes. Now, please note that John poses a question. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John wants to know who drew them to his baptism, because snakes don't want anything to do with God. But he wants to know, who drew you? Obviously, he didn't get an answer. And then he goes on to tell them what they must do to flee the wrath to come. Now, notice, they didn't pay John any mind. All throughout the Gospel of Matthew, and all throughout the Gospel of Mark, and all throughout the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the enemies of Christ and his mission. They are the enemies of Christ and his mission. They are. So in chapter 3, they were a brood of vipers. In chapter 3, they were a brood of vipers. Now, if you turn with me to Matthew 16, verse 6, in one breath, in one statement, in one proposition, in one bullet point, in one thesis, Jesus condemns both Sadducees and Pharisees. This is Matthew 16, 6. So from chapter 3 to chapter 16, they had not changed. They did not repent. They did not bring fruits met for repentance. Oh, they were exhorted to flee from the wrath to come, but they never did, because they willfully ignored John the Baptist and they willfully ignored Jesus. It says in Matthew 16, 6, Jesus said unto his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven. Leaven here is teaching. Take heed and beware of the teaching of whom? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their teaching is not of God. Take heed. And beware. Take heed and beware. 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 They're coming. They're going to come. Sure enough, Jehovah's Witnesses will come a knocking on your door. Sure enough, Sadducees and Pharisees will come a knocking on your door. And you need to take heed. Put distance between you and them. And don't open the door. Don't open the door. Don't open the door to their teaching. Don't receive their teaching. So John blasted them, and so did Jesus. John blasted them, and so did Jesus. But here's an interesting thing. These Sadducees and these Pharisees cooperated. They joined forces, even though, they were opposing groups. The Sadducees and the Pharisees cooperated to bring about the death of Jesus. Here are the scriptures. Let me give you the scriptures. I want to give you the scriptures, and then you can read them in your leisure. In Matthew 16:1, Matthew 16:6, and Matthew 16:11, here we have these Sadducees working to do what? Working to bring about the demise of Jesus. Here's more scriptures. Matthew 22, verse 15 and 23. Matthew 22, 15 and 23. Here are some more scriptures. Matthew 23, verses 3 and 4. And 59, Matthew 23, verses 3 and 4, and 59. And finally, Matthew 27:20. You find both the Sadducees and the Pharisees on the same team, working together to bring about the death of the Lamb of God. Now, having helped put Jesus on the cross, when Jesus rose from the dead, they joined forces again to prevent people from saying that he did rise from the dead. They didn't want people to preach. The Pharisees and the Sadducees did not want people to preach that Jesus rose from the dead. That's Matthew 27, verse number 62. So as you can see, Jesus and his prophet, John the Baptist, opposed the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they opposed John the Baptist, and they opposed Jesus, so much so that they cooperated together in bringing about, in plotting the death of Christ. And once they secured that event, once they secured Jesus' death, then after he rose from the dead, they joined forces again to prevent people from spreading the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. At no time did the Sadducees and the Pharisees ever demonstrate repentance. Yet, they were claiming to be leading God's people. The Sadducees controlled the temple, and the Pharisees controlled the synagogues. The Sadducees controlled the sacrifices and the rituals, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees controlled the teaching centers, because that's what the synagogues are, they're teaching centers. So the Pharisees controlled the teaching centers, and the Sadducees controlled the temple. It was the Sadducees who were mainly responsible for taking God's house, which was to be a house of prayer, and it was the Sadducees, who were responsible for turning God's house into a den of thieves. Now, you can tell who these people were because of the way they dressed. Now, let us continue to analyze Matthew 3. And in Matthew 3, we go back to Matthew 3. We want to pick it up at verse number 9, Matthew 3:9.
And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.
You see, the raft is coming. It says in verse 10, and now, since the kingdom of God is about to appear, and now also the axe is laid. In other words, when the axe strikes, it will not strike the branches. The axe will not strike the branch. It will strike the roots. It will strike its foundation. It says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Trees, plural. Each tree being an individual. Each tree being an individual Pharisee and Sadducee. So it says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and shall be cast into the fire. What is he talking about? He's talking about the lake of fire. He's talking about the wrath to come. Now, he goes on, does John, to explain what his capabilities are and what Jesus' capabilities are. Listen to this, and that starts at verse number 11.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
So here John says, as a mere mortal, as a mere human, my job is to preach repentance, and those who come forward, I baptize them unto repentance. But he that cometh after me, who's mightier than I, why is he mightier? Well, because Jesus is the God-man. You see, John could not see into people's hearts. People would come forward. They would claim to have repented. They would claim to want to seek God. And he didn't know if it was true, if it was genuine or not. I mean, he may have looked for some outward manifestation, but even with outward manifestations, people can deceive us because we ministers are incapable of looking into people's hearts. But there's coming one who is mightier than us, that's Jesus. You can't fool him. He's the God-man. He can read minds. He can read hearts. He knows our motives, and he will baptize with the Holy Ghost. That's salvation. That's what happens when you get saved. For those who are genuine, they get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and those who are not genuine, those who are fraudulent, those who are hypocrites, they get baptized with fire. Now you're saying that doesn't make sense. Well, look at the context. Trees will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That comes before he will baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. It reads in verse number 10, now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is cut down, cast into the fire. That comes before. There's a judgment. There's an axe. One axe. It's the axe of God. God has one axe, and there are many trees, many human beings, many, many, many people to punish. One axe, it's the axe of God. And that axe is laid at the root of every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit. Then John goes to compare himself and Jesus. I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me is mightier than I. He will separate the sheep from the goat. He has the power to separate the wheat from the tare. He has the power. He has the power to differentiate between those who are truly saved and those who are faking that they're saved. To those who are saved, he baptizes with the Holy Ghost. To those who are not saved, he baptizes with fire. It goes on. Look at the context in verse 12.
Whose fan is in his hand? And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
You see, when the Bible says, and his fan, which is nothing more than a pitchfork, it was an instrument used to separate the wheat from the chaff. That's what it was an instrument used to separate what was edible from what was not edible, from what was good and what was not good, from what was worth saving and putting in a barn and what was worth burning. You see, in the context, it's talking about the wrath to come. Some people will be gathered to the New Jerusalem. They'll be gathered into a barn, if you will. The others, like the chaff, shall be done what with? They shall be thrown in what? What kind? Unquenchable fire. Unquenchable. It's talking about the wrath to come. The wrath to come. Now. To these Pharisees and these scribes, John the Baptist said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you? Obviously, John the Baptist did, and Jesus did with his many encounters with the Pharisees. Jesus did. But they willfully ignored his exhortations to repent. Now, let me take you to Matthew 23, because I want to show you in Matthew 23 how Jesus will blast the Pharisees. Here it is, Matthew 23. It doesn't mention the Sadducees here, but he didn't need to. They're working together. So here is Jesus talking about the Pharisees in Matthew 23.
Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But
now Jesus says, you have these religious people who are, when they get up, they're reading out of the five books of Moses. Now, do what they tell you to do, because the five books of Moses are inspired of the Holy Spirit. Do what they tell you to do as it's coming out of the... Remember, in those days, people didn't have Bibles like today. You went to a synagogue. You went to a synagogue, and a scribe and a Pharisee read to you out of the law of Moses. Now, since it was the words of Moses, you had to obey it. Why? Because the words of Moses are Holy Ghost inspired. Because a scribe is reading the words of Moses, or a Pharisee is reading the words of Moses, doesn't mean that they're right. The one who's right is Moses. The Pharisee and the scribes are nothing more than hypocrites. Nothing more than hypocrites. But they were speaking the truth as they were reading Moses. For Moses taught the people the word of God.
Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works.
So Jesus says, listen, if they stay in the context of what Moses is saying, obey it. But don't follow their lifestyle. Don't follow their works. Don't produce the same kind of fruit they're producing, because John the Baptist told them to bring therefore fruits meant for repentance, and they did not. So as far as doing what they say, as it comes out of the book of Moses, do that. But don't imitate them. Don't follow them. Don't mimic them. Don't do as they do. They're evil. They're wicked.
Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted.
Now that's Jesus talking to his disciples and talking to the crowd. Now watch what Jesus says to these hypocrites. Watch what Jesus says to the Pharisees and the scribes.
But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!
See, the word woe has to do with flee the wrath to come. The word woe. Woe unto you! Woe! Why? Because they are accursed. They are an accursed generation. They're an accursed brood. God's damnation is racing towards them. God's wrath is racing towards them like a bullet train. Woe unto you!
For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!
For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves.
And there are seven woes. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees got together and they worked together as a, man, they were a cohesive team working together to get rid of Jesus. Now, I mean, here in this chapter, chapter 23, he brings upon them seven woes. Did they flee the wrath to come? Did they flee the wrath to come? No, they didn't flee the wrath to come. They didn't. They ignored him. They willfully ignored him. And that's today's proposition. These members of the Joint College of African American Bishops are just like the Pharisees and the scribes. They're in the controlling business. So, you know, some will control the sanctuaries. Like the Sadducees. The Sadducees had a monopoly on the temple. They had a monopoly. But then the Pharisees had a monopoly in the synagogues. And they divvied up the spoils. And they burdened the people, just like the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops right now. They separate the spoils. You get this and I get that, and this is my, you know, this is my domain and this is your domain, and when we need to come together to, you know, to fight an enemy, we'll come together. But we really hate each other. Because we, the Sadducees, are the upper class, and you, the Pharisees, are the muscle. But, you know, the upper class needs muscle, and the muscle needs the upper class. And when it's convenient, they come together. But they're not coming together to seek the Lord. No, they're coming together to fleece the Lord's people. So despite his claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution, but an accursed brood of vipers who willfully ignored the exhortation to flee from the wrath to come. I've been telling these people for the past 34 propositions, and even before that, repent. Get out of the Roman Catholic Church. Take your kettle, take your skullcap, take your mitre, take your Roman Catholic cassock, take your pectoral crest, take all that garbage, take all your slippers and all your pantyhose. Take all your and just burn it. Get out of that institution. That institution is demonic. But the brood of vipers willfully ignored the exhortation. Folks, I let these people have it in the book, Jackass Church Bishops. I mean, I gave it to them. I gave it to them. And then I gave it to them again in the book, Nehushtan Church Bishops. And they're going to get it again in Draconian Tsunami. They're going to get it again. But despite all of these exhortations to flee Rome and to get out of Rome, and to come out from among the apostate harlot church, they willfully ignore each one of my exhortations and the exhortations of other ministries like this. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. So let me read to them Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, 6. Ephesians 5, 6. And Ephesians 5, 6 reads like this. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, John the Baptist didn't come with vain words. He came with Holy Ghost-inspired words. Jesus did not come with vain words. So Paul says, let no man deceive you with empty talk, vain words. For because of these things, because people listen to junk preaching, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. For this reason, the wrath of God, another way to put it is, for this reason, the wrath of God comes upon every generation of vipers. For this reason cometh, what comes? The wrath of God. John the Baptist said, flee from the wrath to come. The wrath of God is on its way. It's racing towards humanity. Humanity has a date with the judgment throne of God. With that weight, that great white throne judgment. Let no man deceive you. And there's a lot of deceiving going on today with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God. There's not a vain word in the book, Jackass Church Bishops. There's not a vain word in the book, Nehushtan Church Bishops. Go check it out. Go to www.paganbishops.com. www.paganbishops.com. Go check it out. But they willfully refuse. Why? Because jackasses are stubborn. Jackasses don't want to heed. Jackasses are stupid. They listen to vain words. Now, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. The book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 6. It says, For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. If we read verse 5 of Colossians 3, it says, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and greed, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. The wrath of God comes upon those who refuse to obey. It comes upon the sons of Adam who refuse to obey. It comes upon the sons of Satan who refuse to obey. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. It says, speaking of Jesus, let's read verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Remember what John the Baptist said? I baptize you with water. He that cometh after me shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Well, when did he baptize the church in the Holy Ghost? On the day of Pentecost. When will he baptize the unsaved in fire? At his second return. So it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. We read Revelation 14:10. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This is speaking about those, these verses are speaking about those who worship the Antichrist. Let me read it to you again. Because the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops are double agents of Antichrist. I explained that in the book Nehushtan Church Bishops. Listen, it's academically explained with footnotes. It's a scholarly work that makes his case. So in Revelation 14:9 it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark upon his forehead and upon his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's for you, members of the Joint College of African American Bishops. That's for you who are promoting and are preparing the way for the Antichrist. That's for you. This Joint College of Ecumenical Rome-loving heretics, members of the Joint College of African American Bishops. But if that doesn't convince you, Revelation 17:1 should, because there came an angel, there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven veils, and he talked with me, John, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, which sitteth upon many waters. In other words, he's talking about the whore being the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church sits upon many waters, or many waters speaks of many nations, many people. The Roman Catholic Church has a satellite everywhere. She sits upon many waters. And to John it was said, come, let me show you the judgment of that great whore. In Revelation 18, a chapter over, it says in verse 4, Revelation 18:4, for any stragglers, for any people who are like Lot, who is dragging his feet in Sodom and Gomorrah, to the stragglers, to the present day Lots, the Lord says, I heard another voice come out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people, be ye not a partaker of sins, that you do not receive her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. Therefore, verse 8, shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God, who does what? Judgeth her. My brothers and sisters, what are the colors? What are the colors of this whore? What are the colors of this great harlot? Well, it says in Revelation chapter 17, verse 4, it says, and the woman was arrayed in purple and in scarlet. What were her colors? What were her two main colors? Purple and in scarlet. Now, remember John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist. What did he have on according to Matthew 3, verse 4? What did John the Baptist have on? He simply had on a camel's hair garment with a leather belt. Camel hair garment with a leather belt. That's all he had on. I would invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 24 and through 27. Luke 7, 24 through 27. It says, And when the messengers of John the Baptist were departed, Jesus began to speak to the people concerning John and asked, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind?" In other words, Jesus is saying, when you went out to the wilderness, did you see a man who was just going with the winds of time? Did you just see a man who was just preaching what was convenient in the hour? Did you see a man that was tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? No. You didn't see that. You saw a solid man with a solid message. Then in verse 25, Jesus says, "But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" The word soft there means effeminate, faggoty, sissified. When you went to see John, did you go see a guy with a sissified garment? "Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled," those who have those effeminate garments, "and live delicately," delicately, which means they get manicures and pedicures and they wear pantyhose and they use makeup. That's right. "And they live delicately. Those men, you will find them in king's courts." And that's how you knew the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were gorgeously apparelled. We read in Matthew 23 where the Pharisees just couldn't get enough of just walking around in public with their long robes, wanting the people to greet them, "Your holiness, your grace, your eminence." Well, here is the founding president, metropolitan, whatever they call him, of the Joint College of African American Bishops. And he's going to tell us how we should dress. Here he is. And this YouTube video is entitled "Bishop Ellis Speaks." Bishop Ellis Speaks. It's 1 minute, 15 seconds. It's an infomercial. Now, I want you to see how this man speaks. But is he speaking according to Scripture?
The Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops places heavy emphasis on the dress for success model of the business world.
Did you hear what he just said? He says, the Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops places heavy emphasis on the dress for success model. Places heavy emphasis on the dress for success model in the business world. Did John the Baptist place heavy emphasis on the dress for success model? No, he did not. Did Jesus place heavy emphasis? In fact, when you read Matthew 10, when you read Mark 3, when you read Luke 6, when Jesus dispatched his apostles, he told them, don't take only the clothes you have on your back. He says, don't take a suitcase. As apostles, don't take a suitcase. Don't walk around with a wardrobe. Jesus never placed emphasis on the dress for success model of the business world. Here it is again.
The Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops places heavy emphasis on the dress for success model of the business world. The vestures or dress of the episcopacy are loaded with theological and historically significant church meaning.
But none of it is based on the Bible. None of it is based on the Bible. Jesus never gave his apostles Episcopal garb. The apostles never gave the elders that of the churches that they founded, never gave them Episcopal garbs. None of this, there was no religious outfit for any of the apostles or their successors. This is garbage. And we are not to dress for success. We are to preach. We're to preach for success, not dress for success, but preach for success. And for us, success is having men repent and flee from the wrath to come.
The Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops places heavy emphasis on the dress for success model of the business world. The vestures or dress of the episcopacy are loaded with theological and historically significant church meaning.
In other words, theological, he means Roman Catholic theology, and history, he means Roman Catholic history, because it's not biblical history and it's not biblical theology. None of it is.
African-American Pentecostal bishops places heavy emphasis on the dress for success model of the business world.
Now, I want to read to you again. Jesus said in Luke 7:25, "But what went ye for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? A man clothed in faggot wear? A man clothed in homosexual garb? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately," because both things go hand in hand. You can't be dressed like Liberace. You don't dress like Liberace and then go expect to do what Jesus did, to walk from one village to another to preach the gospel. You don't walk around dressed like Liberace. You don't have a ruffled shirt. No, when you go preach the gospel, you're not gorgeously appareled. People who do nothing, people who sit around all day under fans, people who get served hand and foot, they dress gorgeously. But people who work up a sweat because they're working, you don't dress gorgeously. The gorgeously apparelled people who live delicately live in king's palaces. And that's why these bishops have their own mansions with their own house Negroes. And don't forget the field Negroes. You see, the dress for success model of the business world, because they've turned the church into a business. It's not the Lord's business. It's not what Jesus said, "I'm about my Father's business." No. It's about their business. Living large at the expense of poor folk. Here it is again.
The Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops places heavy emphasis on the dress for success model of the business world. The vestures or dress of the episcopacy are loaded with theological and historically significant church meaning. The vestures themselves assist in communicating the roles of the bishop and clergy as representatives of the presence of the holy. The college insists on good behavior, both in public and in private, and monitors the same on the part of its wards. It teaches graces, piety, insists on these attributes being joined to theological and academic excellence. The Joint College prepares and provides legitimate celebrations and consecrations for those candidates who prove worthy. The college provides a template to reformations to assist them in developing their own system for creating men and women
In other words, we assist you in joining Rome. That's all that means. We assist you in joining Rome. Now, let me read to you very quickly, because time is of the essence. On page 48 of this man's book, you just heard him in that video, how they place heavy emphasis on the dress for success model of the business world. Look what it says here. I want to read to you here on page 48 of his book, The Bishopric, a handbook on creating episcopacy and the African-American Pentecostal Church. On the bottom of page 48, he says, the principal color of the presiding bishop's office is scarlet. Did you hear that? The principal color, and I'm holding his book. This is a training manual. The principal color of the presiding bishop's office is scarlet. It should be understood that the presiding bishop has the option of wearing any of the church's liturgical colors. Roman purple, English purple, Roman purple meaning Roman Catholic, the Roman Catholic purple, English purple meaning the Anglican Church's purple. The Anglican Church is just a daughter of the Roman Catholic Church. And, of course, black. Black. Black is the color of death. Now, that's page 48. And that should scare you, because one of the colors, the principal colors of the harlot of Revelation 17 is scarlet. Again, the principal color of the presiding bishop, the head honcho, the grand poopah, the high exalted mystic ruler is scarlet. Just like Revelation 17:4. But in addition to that, they can also wear the Roman purple, the English purple. Wow. 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 Let's go to page 55. In page 55, in speaking of their hands, it says, grooming standards are vital if we are to maintain credibility among our people in the world community. Notice again, he wants the churches to adopt a dress for success model of the business world. Dress for success. John the Baptist had a lot of success, and he didn't have any of those Catholic robes. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had much success, but it wasn't because of his clothes. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, had much success. 3,000 souls were saved, but it wasn't because of his clothes. The reason why John the Baptist had success, and Paul had success, and Peter had success, was because they were clothed in Holy Ghost power. Not in some faggot wear. Not in pedophilia wear. It says here on page 55, grooming standards are vital if we are to maintain credibility among our people and in the world community. It is required that we wear our hair well cut and groomed at all times. Facial hair must be kept extremely well trimmed and always in proper and tasteful length. Manicures are encouraged. Of course they're encouraged. Of course you live delicately in king's palaces. Manicures are encouraged, and since it is with our hands that we impart blessings, we encourage our bishops and clergy alike to take special care to attend to this matter. In the case of bishops, we should remind them that church people venerate our office by kissing our episcopal ring, our right hand. Think about that. They're leading people into venerating them, venerating their office, venerating their hand. I mean, like, it's right here on page 56. We would remind that people venerate our office by kissing our Episcopal ring or our right hand. That alone should make us very careful about our public use and care of our hands. On page 61, the members of this college have the distinction of the same vestment as that of the presiding bishop, with one reservation. Bishops may not wear the scarlet slippers. Bishops may not wear. The only person to wear the scarlet slippers and accompanying pantyhose is the presiding bishop. Can you imagine that? You're going to wear scarlet slippers? Scarlet slippers? Scarlet slippers. From head to toe. From the zucchettos, from the, you know, they wear the scarlet zucchetto to the scarlet slippers. From head to toe, they are announcing, we belong to the harlot church. We belong to the mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Now, what does the Bible say about this harlot church? Come out of her, my people. For God is about to destroy her in one day. In one day, God is about to destroy this harlot church. Again, I close with proposition number 35. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution, but an accursed brood of vipers, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who willfully ignore the exhortation to flee from the wrath to come. We have been baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they are scheduled to be baptized with unquenching fire. Now, if that doesn't scare you, but you see, they willfully ignored John the Baptist because they came to his baptism, and John the Baptist's words went in one ear, out the other. They constantly opposed Jesus, and Jesus called them hypocrites, their faces. He admonished them to repent, but Jesus' words went in one ear, out the other. And so too today, my friends. Today we admonish them, we exhort them, but our words go in one ear and out the other. All they're concerned about is adopting the dress for success model used in the business world. Here it is again. I want you to hear it one last time before we go off the air. Listen to this. It's coming up shortly. Here it is. And my time is up. I'm going to have to close the broadcast. We're going to have to end, my dear brothers and sisters. My time is up, and I will be back tomorrow. I'll be back tomorrow with Sister Marie. She's going to be in studio, and we're going to be talking about the insiders in the church. There are people who were inside these mega ministries. They have some inside information, and they are going to be a blessing to us, because they're going to reveal what goes on many of these mega churches and dubious ministries. God bless you, saints. Don't forget tomorrow with Sister Marie at 7 p.m. God bless you.